Chapter 7. Now, the time gap, before we begin here, between 6 and 7 of Genesis is probably somewhere around 120 years. Now, I've been told by God to do certain things in my life, but thank God none of them have taken 120 years. This is a huge undertaking. That's why I share that number with you. It's a huge undertaking for Noah, and he basically gave his life for this endeavor to obey God. And I tell you this because we need to realize tonight that obedience to God's call and His plan for our lives is indeed going to require an awful lot of time, a lot of sacrifice, and a lot of patience. It's not always this joyful, easy road. And he did this for 120 years. He obeyed God in every way, lived righteously, lived obediently, lived holy, all in the midst of a godless and wicked world. No doubt he was ridiculed. No doubt he has had been persecuted, went through great torment, yet he was still faithful. So in comparison to what we're dealing with today, we have no excuse. I mean, here was a man and his family, the last guys on earth. Okay? The entire rest of the world had given up on God and had turned away. It's amazing how we still try to find excuses in an attempt to get out of unrighteous living or to excuse ourselves. Well, Lord, you know, it's just harder today. I don't think it was harder at all today. So before we begin, let's just pray. Father, we want to come before you now and seek your will for our lives, for this church. We want to ask that your Spirit just come into this room and guide us, that we might have intellectual understanding, yes, but that it might change our heart, and Lord, the ultimate goal is to change our action. I love you tonight, Father. Amen. Verse 1 says, "And Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, and because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation." Now, I discussed this last week, and I don't want to beat this point, but I feel I need to bring it up again when it comes up so overtly. It says, "Then the Lord said to Noah." So here's those words again. God said. God said. And many people have spoken those words throughout the years, and we hear it now. We got guys in their, you know, prayer tech towers in Oklahoma and all the rest that says God told them to do all kinds of things. But you know what? Only when those prophetic speaking forth words actually come to pass, when they come to pass in power, they come to pass in perfection, only then is the speaker slash prophet vindicated and is acknowledged. When Noah said, God said, his words, he only had to wait for those words to come about. And Noah did indeed attribute those words to God, and they did come to pass. He received them, he heard them, he acted upon those words, and it happened exactly as he said. He goes on and says, "Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark." Now, we can just kind of blow right by that, but I want you just to think about that for a minute. I mean, you know, you're busy building this ark for 120 years. You have a pretty good idea what's going to happen here. And then God said, it's time to go. Get in the boat. I mean, they would be incredibly comforting on one hand, but very terrifying on the other. And each and every one of us that is in this room have been virtually given those exact same words in one way or another. We all have our own version of God's invitation to come. And each one of us has been offered a chance to enter into that place of safety in a world that's going to be destroyed. See, all of us that are sitting here tonight, we're not in any different situation. It's long, arduous. It's just, you know, it just seems like the promise that he made of his return so long ago, and even to us personally so long ago, and it's easy to start to drift away. And, you know, could you imagine Noah, you know, building away for 60 years, and then he kind of starts to drift away, starts cutting Friday nights. That's Friday. A little bit of time, and then Saturday starts to slide, and pretty soon he's not working on it at all. He's just hanging out with all of his pagan friends. It's not the way it happened. I mean, the guy remained diligent for 120 years. Now this was his time. I promise to you, I want you to come into the place of safety. And all of us are in that situation, gang, spiritually speaking. Revelation 22:17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Isaiah 1:19 says, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So these, Noah and his family willingly stepped forward in obedience to God as God said, come. It's time now after 120 years, get in the boat because the water's coming. I'm thankful that when Noah was instructed to do this, he did not just hold this idea with building the ark as some sort of this intellectual ascent, you know. Yes, I'm spiritually building an ark. When God said, no, I want you to actually build an ark. Oh, well, I believe in building arks. No, I want you to build an ark. Hey, I go to church every Sunday and we raise our hand and we praise God and talk about building arks. No, dude, build an ark. How many of us are in that camp? God's asking us to actually do something with our faith. And we're just intellectualizing. You know what? It's going to come to nothing. It's meaningless. We'll all be sitting here intellectualizing and talking about the second coming and the rapture of the church long after the rapture's already occurred and everyone's gone. He actually wanted and was trying to motivate some action out of his words. Now, I have to mention again, too, that Noah's family here apparently followed in their earthly father's footsteps. It says that the whole family, you and your household. So apparently the whole family also had chosen to follow in their father's footsteps, commit their lives to God and His service, even when it seemed, by all practical sense, to be something of the ridiculous. They admired their father. They respected their father. They loved God. He was a good example. And he led them and they followed and the entire family was saved. Now apparently, I have to believe, I wasn't there, but I have to believe that if that happened, then that was Noah's prime objective with his children. I mean, I don't think that this would have happened if Noah's primary objective with his children is that they get a great college degree and end up with a great high-paying job. You know, and have, you know, marry a nice woman and have me some grandkids. That's not the primary objective here. His objective was that they're obedient and they walk in holiness in a very temporary world because he knew that seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be added unto you. I mean, how many of you would be happy if your kid grew up and said, Mom, Dad, I'm going to the third world mission field. You know, I'm just going to, you know, live on a dollar a day and you know, it's pretty much going to be an earthly hell. But I'm going out there, you know, pray for me. How many of you would be like, all right, go get him, son. You know, go get him, you know. Dad. How many really, in all honesty? I mean, I'm not too sure that mine was even happy about me being a pastor in this country. And they're Christians. How many of you, if you thought about telling your parents that, your parents would be just wonderfully supportive of that ideal? No, it's kind of like this idea, well, we want you to get married, have kids, and get a college degree, and make, you know, good living. Thankfully, that was not Noah's, you know, priority. They would have been off at college while their college flooded. Sorry. Verse 2. It's like, I'm going home right now. No. You shall take with you 7 each of every clean animal, and male and a female, 2 of each of animals that are unclean, a male and his female, also 7 each of the birds of the air, male and female, to keep the species alive on the face of all the earth. For after 7 more days I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made. Now there's no way to really look at that without seeing that that does not sound real good, does it? I mean, verse 4 is kind of hard to receive to find a glimmer of light there. Now you may be reading this, and if you're new to Christ, you may be going, 7? I didn't know there were seven. I only knew the two. Well, see, you have to understand, two of every unclean animal, seven of the clean. Now, what does that mean? Well, this is God's early dry towards the Jewish nation, even though we're way early in the game. So this was to ensure, the two was to ensure the fact that there would be survival of the individual animal species. But the seven of the clean animals was to provide animals for sacrifice and for worship, number one. Especially once they found dry land again, that there would be animals there to sacrifice and worship. Also, there needed to be food for Noah and his family during their time on the ark. And, you know, I don't know, maybe there needed to be food for the carnivores that were on the boat also. So, seven. So, obviously there are only two pigs. Pigs, unclean animal. And so, they would only have the seven of the clean animal that would to be eaten and sacrificed. Now, it's interesting here that when God told Noah here of his plans to pour out his spirit, to pour out his judgment on the earth, as I've already mentioned, it's very interesting to see that Noah now would move in light of that promise. Noah apparently didn't go indulge in in-depth study on just how God was going to enact his destruction. He didn't come out with a movie and book series, fictional of course, that would kind of hype the destruction of the flood. He didn't attempt to get out his slide scale and a stopwatch to try to, you know, figure out all the nuances of just exactly the moment of which God would destroy the earth with his outpouring. What did Noah do with this information? He moved in obedience at the surety of this truth. Why did I bring that up? Why do you think God told us the things he told us about the rapture of the church and the second coming? Why do you think he told us what he did and why he didn't tell us what he didn't tell us? Because the issue isn't for us to have prophecy conferences, for us to be able to get together and all just laboriously pore over all the little details and, oh, you know, the eight reasons why Jesus will come in 2008 and, you know, whatever all those, you know, nifty little things are. The bottom line is it was meant to motivate us to action. Because we have precious little time before he returns. And as I've said many times, even if he didn't come for 200 years, well, 100 years from now, everybody in this room's gone. So it doesn't really matter. Whether it's a corporate rapture or it's an individual rapture, you will be gone. I will be gone. Well, I probably won't, but you'll be gone. I'm going to be pastor forever. Be up here at my walker. You're going, oh, great, that sounds exciting. So, I think the important thing that I'm trying to bring home here, take the information that God has given you in His Scripture and move on it. That's the point. Noah didn't sit down in a rocker and, you know, intellectualize the flood. You know, well, what's it going to be like? And when's it coming? And how exactly is he going to flood the earth? And he just went, flood the earth? I'm out of here. I'm in the boat. Shut the door. It was just that simple. The key here is to act. Verse 5, and it says, and Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Let's read it again. And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters were on the earth. 600 years old. Now please note the careful and precise language of these verses. Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. I think Noah stands in an absolute stark contrast to so many individuals today that even call themselves believers and call themselves Christians, those who just want to snack on God's directives. Those who go about fulfilling the directives that we find palatable or agreeable to our wants and our tastes and our desires. Now certainly Noah and many people in that day lived a lot longer than we do today. But there is no doubt, even using the longevity scale of that period of time, there's no doubt that the day that that water hit, gang, Noah was a very old man. He was a very old man when his day finally came. He was vindicated. He kept on serving God all those years without retiring on the proverbial porch rocker, without just kind of sitting back and dwelling upon all of his journeys and all of his pursuits. We find Noah here, again, a perfect example, if we're willing to receive it. I think one of the most blessed things is to find older people who are still profoundly serving God. And folks, it's rare. And if you are of the older generation in this church, I push you hard, because sadly, the Bible speaks of the women being that godly example to the younger women, and the men being the example for the younger men. But frankly, it happens very seldom. It happens seldom in this church, I'll be honest and blunt with you. You know, generally the older generation throughout America, I'm not going to pick on just this church, but throughout America, usually are pulling up the rear, which is so sad. You're supposed to be the example. Once in a while, I run into somebody and it's like, wow, I just admire you so much. I mean, even the days, those of you that go back that far, when Chuck Smith was here and he dedicated this church, and it's been like 100 years ago or something now. I mean, Chuck is up there in years. I mean, he's got arthritis issues, and it's hard to walk and hard to move about. Yet he found an ability to, you know, land here in Menominee, come here and spend the time preaching from this pulpit, dedicating this church, and how much I appreciated that. And you know, he's kind of the your grandfather at Calvert Chapel. He could just, you know, camp out just right or to the end. And I've shared so much, and I one day he will be in this pulpit, and that's Bill Shade, who is the director of Source of Light Ministries. I've already invited him. If he's ever in the neighborhood, you know, come up and preach. And the guy's in his 70s. Right now, at this moment as we're sitting here, he's in India, dealing with all that messy stuff over there with that we're dealing with now with some of the regional reps, and we're incorporating over there, and it gets really crazy. But and he just got back from Ethiopia just a few months ago. Ethiopia. That just sounds like a trip to the cities, doesn't it? You know, Ethiopia. I tell you all this is because if you're of the older generation, come on, guys. You have the maturity and the expertise and the leadership and the life experience that is needed. We need you. We're lacking when you don't step up. That's a shame when you got some 22-year-old that's whooping you, spiritually speaking. They're supposed to be looking to, and I say us, because I guess I am of that generation also around here. But I work hard to get it. Now, those of you who traveled with me in the mission field, do I stay up with you or what? Huh? I'm sorry? You bet I do. Enough coffee, I can do anything. Liquid, yeah, I'm just an instant human, just add coffee. Okay, let's see where I am here. Okay, did all that was asked of him, and he did it at a very old age. Awesome example. Verse 7 says, so Noah, with his sons, his wife, his sons' wives, went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, of animals that are unclean, of birds, and of everything that creeps on the earth. Two by two, they went into the ark to Noah, male and female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were on the earth. So Noah obeyed God, and faithfully God's word came to pass. It was a long wait.
And as I said, I would imagine there was an incredible amount of trial, ridicule, persecution that had gone under the bridge in 120 years. And yet in the end, the truth was made manifest. Someone once told me the best way to silence your critics is to outlast them. I believe that. Noah outlasted them, literally. Verse 11, in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, that's specific, isn't it? On that day, the fountains of the great deep were broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and Noah's son, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them entered the ark. They and every beast after its kind, all the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth after its kind, and every bird after its kind, every bird of every sort. And they went into the ark to Noah, two by two, of all flesh, in which is the breath of life. So those that entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in. Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. Now, verse 11, I call your attention back. In the 600th year of Noah's life, the second month, 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were opened. So here is the idea that I've already touched upon lightly already, and it's the idea that the waters from the flood came not only from above the earth, but came from under the earth. Now, how that exactly happens, we don't know. But by the language of Scripture, a lot of commentators believe that. That literally water that was under the crust of the earth also erupted. I think it'd have to rain awful hard for 40 days to flood the entire earth, especially when we're dealing with Mount Ararat here, where he finally landed. That was 17,000 feet, and the water was 45 feet above the top of the top. So you're talking a lot of water. So something happened on a cataclysmic earth level beyond just it rained and rained and rained until it flooded everything. You think, well, I don't understand how that could happen. Well, recently with all the news about the tsunamis, you ever see any of the news footage where they actually filmed that wall coming in? That happens now. No one has any trouble believing in that. And the absolute devastation that that would create. And I think that would be very small, very light compared to what occurred when the flood finally came. Verse 16 is interesting too. It says that the Lord shut him in. I think that's a beautiful picture of God's hand. That the Lord sealed him in. I mean, Noah was obedient, but it was God who finished the work. God sealed him in. And really, I bring that up because I think in there, and I don't want to over-spiritualize the text, but there is a beautiful spiritual picture there. The idea that our obedience to God's call and His direction what follows that is the hand of God actually coming out to shut that door of safety behind us. It gives us the idea of protection, complete safety, and I think the inability to lose that security. God shut the door. God finished the work. If you're sealed in your salvation tonight, it's not because you're earning it or you're keeping it or you're holding on to it. It's because of what Jesus did on the cross. It is finished, He said. He closed that door against the enemy upon your salvation. And He's the one that holds you safe in the floods of life. Verse 19 says, and the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits, that's 45 feet roughly, upward, and the mountains were covered.
Now, you know, I'm sure, that there are plenty of people out there today who want to claim that the flood was a local event. These are the people who want to do this hybrid creation evolution thing, and they want the hybrid, the flood was truth, sort of. You know, it was just locally there. Now, I want you to think at how insane that is. I mean, Mount Ariat, as I said, 17,000 feet, highest peak covered with 45 feet of water. Tell me, how does that much water stay local? I mean, that just doesn't make any scientific sense. You got 17,045 feet of water, it'd probably flow all the way to Iowa, don't you reckon? I mean, just keeps right on going. I mean, water's going to find the lowest point, isn't it? Yet people want to claim. So no matter how you play it, no matter how you want to write this story off, the only way, listen to me closely, the only way you will write this story off in any way is to squarely deny Scripture. So if you're sitting out there today, and I'm sure there is, because I found out that there was people sitting in my church for years and didn't believe in the flood until they leave, and then they go, yeah, and I never even believed in the flood either. So there. I'm just, weeping inside. Get out of the church. you don't want to be there at one of those things. You know? Like, that's supposed to hurt me. Anyway. Don't get me going. Verse 21. And all the flesh died that moved on the earth. I'm sorry. What did that say? All the flesh died. Not just the flesh that was in that region. All the flesh. All the flesh that moved on the earth. Birds, cattle, beasts, every creeping thing. Was that again? Every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, and every man. All in whose nostrils was the breath of the Spirit of life. All that was on the dry land died. So he destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground. Both man and cattle, creeping things, birds of the air, they were destroyed from the earth. Do you think he made his point? Everybody, everything is dead. All life. And a lot of the people who want to rebut this, these are people who also, in the next breath, would claim to be evangelical Christians. But they don't believe in the simple presentation of the gospel. You know why? Because it's like I said on Sunday. It's easier to go, well, that's just impossible, than to live in faith. It's easier to go, well, that's impossible. And what they really mean is, I don't understand how that's possible. And, you know, we go, well, I wasn't there. I just don't know how that could be. And I use the example all the time. I mean, how many of you people in this room have been to Mongolia? Has anybody in this room been to Mongolia? No. How do you know it's there? Just because they told you that in high school doesn't mean that it's there. I mean, it's in a book. Yeah, but it's in the book. Well, this is in a book too. No, well, of course Mongolia is there. I read about it. You've never seen it. You've never been there. Hey, you know, it's there. Yet we live in faith every day that Mongolia is out there, but we just like, well, I know it's there. I don't believe that could happen. Why is it that we want to believe what man says more than we want to believe what God, Almighty Creator of the universe, says? It's impossible to please God without faith. And as we find out, before we leave this subject, you're going to find out that science backs me on this issue too. This isn't just some sort of, you know, storybook that we read, you know, for children. There's scientists out there that'll take you to task. By the way, I don't know if you know this, but and I think I've mentioned in the past, but a catastrophic worldwide flood shows up in just about every culture on Earth. Do you know that?
What a coincidence.
Wow. Wonder how that happened. I know how that happened. Because everybody's great, 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 great grandpa was on that boat.
All flesh died. Let's see, I finished up. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive, and the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days.
Okay. And I'm going to stop right there tonight because we're going to watch a short film.